The sermon text this morning is from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. May the word of the Lord abide in our hearts and help us to see the riches that are ours.
Good morning, Jubilee. I'm going to ask you to pray with me one more time as we look to unpack his word. Father, we walk in here this morning with great need. And yet at the same time, Father, we walk in to an event that takes place across churches who open up your word, an event that is unparalleled, Father, in this whole universe, where we can come and meet our God and hear from our God, to worship God, and to sit underneath your word. So this morning, Father, I pray that you would be faithful to your promise. Your word says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. Father, I pray that your word would go forth in power today. Give us all ears to hear. Grant grace to us all this morning. Be magnified in the way that we listen in on your word. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, Jubilee, when was the last time that you did something or said something that beyond a shadow of a doubt proved that you are your parents' child? In other words, what did you do last or say last that had you thinking, oh my goodness, I'm turning into my parent? It could have been something that you said that your parents said to you when you were a kid and you vowed to the Lord you would never say that. Something like this. Oh, I'll give you something to cry about. Or even something like this when your kid leaves the door open. Are you trying to air condition the whole neighborhood? What about a mannerism that you have done? That when you did it, you sat down and you said, oh my goodness, my father does that. Was it the way that you cross your leg? Or was it the way that you maybe sip your coffee with your pinky up like your mother used to do? Like it or not, all of us in this room act like our parents. Like it or not, all of us in this room act like the ones who raised us. And those of us who are parents in this room, if you don't know this now, you'll see it soon, but your kids will act just like you. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. The big idea that I want us to walk away from our time in this passage this morning is taken from the last verse. So let's look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says this. It says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So the big idea from this passage, from this morning, that I want you all to walk away with, I want us all to walk away, is this. God's children act like God. And the devil's children act like the devil. That's the big idea. God's children act like God. And the devil's children act like the devil. Now notice in our passage this morning that John gives us two categories again, like he did last week. We have two categories of children of God and children of the devil. And John has one goal in mind in our passage, and it's this. He clearly wants to distinguish who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. For John, it's evident. And he doesn't want his people, as we'll see in a little bit, to be deceived by these antichrists, these false teachers, these false prophets who claimed to also be children of God. So let's think briefly for a second about these two categories. Let's start off with the children of the devil. Now, we live in a culture that is significantly stripped of any trace of the supernatural. Significantly tripped of any place of transcendence. And when we speak of the devil, it almost feels like we are antiquated in a sense. It almost feels embarrassing to bring the devil up in this day and age for fear of being shamed with the charge of being a simpleton. Someone said it like this. The greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing that the world that he doesn't exist. John, as we see in this passage, felt no shame about bringing the devil into the light, and neither should we. Neither should we. Now, we don't want to be a church that finds the devil underneath every single rock. But we also don't want to be like those who, we also don't want to act like those who don't have a serious enemy fueled by the hatred of our triune God. This enemy of ours exercises a cosmic power over human beings that's expressed primarily in the rejection of God and in his plan of salvation that's found in Christ. Part of our worldview as Christians that helps us explain what's wrong with this world includes the fact that there is a devil that John calls the evil one. We think about this one who we call the evil one, and we recognize that he is the very opposite of righteousness. The children of the devil are people who bear resemblance to the devil in his rebellion and in his sin. And it's important to remember that we who are in Christ, we who are believers in Christ, we have to remember this morning. Let's not forget it. But at one time, we also were classified as children of the devil. As Ephesians 2 says to us, we were all sons and daughters of disobedience. If you're in Christ this morning, when you were out of Christ, it says we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of humanity. So friend, if you're in here this morning and you're not in Christ, this characterizes your state. And we implore you this morning to not walk out of here the same way that you walked in. Please listen carefully to the words of Scripture this morning. Now, if we were all born children of the devil, those of us who are in Christ, how is it that some can now be called the children of God? How do you go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God? John tells us this in his gospel when he said this. He said, but all who did receive him, who received Jesus, or in other words, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born, check this out, who were born not of blood, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but who were born by the will of God. We go from being a child of the devil to the child of God by believing in Jesus, right? By believing in the fact that he is the Christ and he is the Son of God. By believing in the fact that he died and that he rose in 3 days. By trusting in him alone as the only way for salvation. Trusting in him alone as the only way to become right with God. By this, amazing, the children of the devil are changed into children of God. It's our earnest prayer this morning, friend, that you would believe in this Jesus. Question is, how can we tell the difference between the two, though? Right? This is an important question in light of why this letter was written in the first place. Remember, John is after his people's assurance of salvation, and he's trying to make sure his people feel assured of their salvation in the midst of much confusion. As we've seen so far in John, false teachers were on the scene. And these false teachers were preaching a false Christ. John said that even though they went out from us in describing these teachers, even though they went out from us, they are not the ones who belong to us. They're more like the Antichrist, the ones who are not like the fellow workers of the truth that's in Jesus. These Antichrists, these false teachers, they try to influence John's community. And they tried to influence them, pull them away from the community by saying things like this. They were saying things that they also knew God, and they also abided in God, and they were also children of God, even though their lifestyle reflected a lifestyle that was amazingly indifferent to sin. John set the record straight this morning. He said this. He says, you act like your father and your lifestyle shows who you really are despite what comes out of your mouth. So John is looking to unpack this morning. This is also an important question to us in the light of the cultural moment that we live in. How many of y'all know we are tasked with evangelism? Let me ask you again. How many of y'all know we're tasked with evangelism? We're tasked to go and to preach the gospel to those who come across our path, to share the good news of this love that we've been singing about all morning. Well, in our culture, you're going to encounter plenty of people who are no longer religious, but they are spiritual. And in their spirituality, they will also claim to be a child of God, and they'll say to you, who are you to tell me that I'm not? Our text this morning gives us talking points to not win an argument, but to humbly call them to Christ. To humbly call them to being a true child of God. Now, verse 10, once again, it says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That means it's not born of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Our next sermon in 1 John will deal with love, but today is all about the test of righteousness. It's this test of righteousness that John gives his audience, and he gives to us, that links up with the primary purposes of this book. For everyone who is a believer in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. So once again, the big idea is this. God's children act like who? Talk to me. God's children act like? And the devil's children act like? The devil, period. Let's see how John unpacks this. Now, verse 28, it picks up from last week's big idea. Don't love the world, but stay put. Here we see another reason why we are to stay put, stay in relationship, stay in close fellowship, abide with Jesus. And this verse says this, he's coming back. Right? It says, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears. Somebody say when. When he appears. Now, when I saw this verse, I knew inside of myself that my heart desperately needs to hear this every day and yearn for it more and more and more. It is so easy to get preoccupied with the present. How is this bill going to get paid? What's on the calendar for today? Why is my car making that noise again? The tyranny of today can pressure us just to take it one day at a time. It's so easy to be occupied with and get lost in regret or the nostalgia of the past. What if I never got fired from that job? Oh man, I miss the good old days. The past can have us focus on the rearview mirror, as it were, to the detriment of enjoying the present. It's so easy to worry about the future. Will we make enough this year? How long does my sick loved one have? It's so easy to do this. My problem is I don't look far enough into the future. Far enough to that day when he will return and bring that into my present day reality. I don't think about it as often as I should think about it. Need to think about when he returns more and let that have daily influence in my life. I want to remind you this morning that we are a people who are waiting. Right? We are waiting and we are abiding in Christ so that when he comes, we won't experience one of the greatest fears of our culture, and that's shame. In our culture, in this shame culture that we live in today, it's peanuts compared to the shame of those who will shrink back from Jesus when he comes back. It's peanuts. We abide in him so that we can be confident in his return and not shrink away from shame from the one from whose presence the scriptures say the earth and the sky is going to flee from one day. We won't shrink back from that presence. We'll confidently stand. So this morning I will say to you, do whatever is necessary. Do all that is necessary to keep the return of Christ on the front line of your thinking. Pray that the Lord will keep it on the front line of your thinking. Meditate and memorize scripture so it stays on the front line of your thinking. Talk about it in your MLGs and talk about it to your brothers and sisters and keep it on your lips. Set a reminder on your phone to remind you every week the Lord is coming back. Do whatever is necessary. Because our text starts off by saying, it's not if he comes back, but when he comes back. When he comes back. If you think about once again where we started with, John was saying it's evident who the children of God are, and it's evident who the children of the devil are. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is of God. Why is that the case? Why can't I just say that, you know what, when I was in middle school, I confessed and gave my life to Christ. Why is that not enough? I prayed the prayer of salvation. Why is it enough to say, you know what, I choose to believe in the fact that we are all God's children, and that should be enough. Why is it contingent on the fact that I must live rightly for God? Why is my status as a child of God contingent on living according to my own standards? Verse 29 answers that question for us. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Another way of putting this is like begets like. Now, I saw a wonderful picture of this a few weeks ago at family camp. Pastor John has stole my illustration here. He's already mentioned it. Don't worry about it. Saw this wonderfully a couple of weeks ago at Kent when Elijah Owens came up and gave his testimony before we baptized him. And I was in the back with my wife, and we're listening to young Elijah up there, and I'm just shaking my head, looking like, man, Elijah looks like Dennis, his father up there. Same mannerisms and same frowned brow. I mean, just like I'm looking at Dennis up there. Striking resemblance. Like begets like. Elijah takes after his father, Dennis. Children bear a striking resemblance to their parents. Says this, if we know that God is righteous, first thing that I would ask you is, do you know that God is righteous? He is. This, if you know God is righteous, is not one of those ifs like, well, maybe he is or maybe he's not. If you know that God is righteous, listen to some of these things here. Well, you know, God is the perfect standard of what is right and moral and just. How many of y'all know no one taught him how to be righteous? He didn't go to school to major in righteousness and learn from somebody else. His very being exudes righteousness. And he instructs all of us what righteousness is due to his holy character. Instructs what is right and what is just and what is moral and what is holy. Psalm 89 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Psalm 119 says, your righteousness, just in case if you're wondering if his righteousness would run out at some point, your righteousness is righteous forever. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. So if we know that God is righteous, then we are sure that everyone who is born of God, everyone who is fathered from God, we are sure that everyone who is born of God, all of his children, are righteous also. They're practicing a lifestyle that's right according to what God said is right. That's moral according to what God said is moral. That's just according to what God says is just. Like begets like. Children do what their parents do. Before we leave this verse, I want you to pay close attention to the order in this verse because it's very important. Says he or she who has been born of God practices righteousness. Right living and right motivations and right impulses are a result of being born of God. Because you are born of God, you live rightly, not the other way around. Elijah acts like Dennis because he is Dennis's son. Now, something happened here when John was writing and thinking about what it is to be born of God. I call it a praise break. It reminds me back in the church I used to grow up in, the pastor used to have these praise break times. He would get lost in the text. It was so good that the organ would strike up. Da-na, 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 da-na. I mean, just the praise break would go forth because people were so excited at what was going on here. And it looks like John is doing that here. He stops his argument for a second because he just gets lost up in the wonder of being a child of God. Kind of reminds me of Paul in Romans 11 when he is unpacking some serious truth. And before he goes on to chapter 12, he's like, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge. I mean, he just goes on a praise break. So I think that's what's going on here. Notice what he does here. He gets caught up in the wonder of being born of God, stops his argument for a second, and he tells and exhorts his people to pause and see what kind of love the Father has given to us. See what type of love the Father's given to us. Right? In this day and age and in this world, even as far away as last weekend in our city, in our very town where there was a certain love that was celebrated, John implores his people to see a love, a divine love that excels all loves. A love that outshines every single love that this world could offer. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. See it, not just know about it. It's not enough to just know about this love. God gets no glory in you just knowing about this love. It's knowing it and seeing in it something that's worthy of joy and glory, it's savoring it, and in savoring it and knowing it, he gets glory out of it. He gets glory out of us enjoying and seeing it. The type of seeing here is a seeing not just with our eyes or with our mind. It's seeing with the eyes of our heart. This morning, we prayed Ephesians 3. I recommend that you pray that prayer in Ephesians 3 because it says this. If you want to know, how many of y'all want to know the love of God that's talking about here? See the type of love. How many of y'all want to know it? It says this love is so powerful that you got to pray for strength of the Holy Spirit to see it. It is so powerful that you need strength to see it. Have you ever been so loved that you need to be infused with strength to even comprehend it? A prayer from Ephesians to be on our lips every day. Father, show me by the power of the Spirit how much you love us. What is the width, the breadth, the depth, and the height? We need strength to see it. Now, our former president's daughter is about to head off to college in the fall. When she hits the Harvard campus, the whole world is going to know who she is. And why is that the case? Well, she's the child of a former president. It's like the higher the dignitary, the higher the honor that's extended towards his or her children. Now, how many of y'all know God is infinitely greater than any president in any country? I thought I was going to get a bigger one than that. If you're worried about what's going on in our world, God is greater than any president in of any country on any section on this earth. He's greater. And not just by a little bit. Like, he's really greater. Right? If that's the case, you would think that the world would know his children and recognize his children and honor his children. And you see, John tells his people that they should not expect any such recognition from the world. They shouldn't expect any such knowledge from this world. The world will not know, does not know, recognize, or respect the children of God. Why? The verse goes on to say the reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Now, that shouldn't wreck our confidence. We don't need the world's recognition because we got his recognition. Shouldn't wreck us whatsoever. Beloved, we are God's children now. But what we will be has not yet appeared. I want to draw your attention to two words. If you have your Bible, I would love for you to circle these two words. Now and not yet. Make a note of that. Now and not yet. Here we see one of the tensions of the Christian life. In many ways, we have benefited from the work of Christ because of what Christ has done for us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. We could partake of eternal life and we could be called children of God now. This very moment. If you're not a child of God, trusting in Christ right now, you could be called a child of God. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? Now you are called a child of God. That is a fundamental identity of yours. That's now. In other ways, though, we have not yet experienced the full benefit of the work of Christ. And we have an example of that in our verse. It says, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Isn't that the deepest desire of the heart of someone who is in Christ? To be like him? Doesn't this promise to be like Christ produce such a longing and an anticipation in our soul to be like him? Oh, for this day to come for us to see him as he is and we'll be like him. The song says it perfectly. It says, gladly, I'm sorry, let me say it from the top. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, that perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on our hearts. You love that, say amen. Stamp thine own deep image in our hearts. One day we'll be like our Lord. We'll be like him because we shall see him as he is. And this hope of being like him when we see him as current day, right now, today, Sunday, what's today's day? July 2nd. Current day implications. As a current day application for us. It says, anyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope of his arrival and this hope of being like him has fuel for motivation. This hope fuels a passion for purity. This hope recognizes that if I'm going to be like him fully one day, day by day now, I need to slowly but surely be like him in the present. Someone might ask, I have this hope. How do I purify myself? How do I live a life of purity, a life of holiness as he is holy? And we get a clue of it by keying back on what's going to cause instantaneous complete likeness when he comes back. We will be like him because we shall see him as he is. This is the key. Recognize this truth in your life. We become what we behold. What you spend time looking at, you end up resembling and becoming. This is the key for us. We become what we feast our eyes on. So a major tactic for purity is daily going into the Bible and praying that the Lord will open up our eyes to see more of Jesus, to see more of him. And we behold his glory. We become like him in a measure now and completely when he comes and we see him as he is. Beholding his glory has implications for this whole section, right? In Christ, we see the love of the Father clearly. In Christ, we anticipate his return. In Christ, we don't care that the world doesn't know us. He does. In Christ, and by the power of the Spirit, we see how to practice righteousness. He is our example. Do what is necessary. Do whatever is necessary to take in daily doses of the glory of Christ. Make this the most important thing you do daily, to take in doses of his glory. Because as you see him, you'll be changed in his own image. Now, verse 4 picks up from the argument from 2:29. John had his praise break. He now jumps back into his argument. John is comparing those who practice righteousness, those who live rightly and show themselves to be born of God. He does that with those who make a practice of sinning. In other words, he unpacks for us the true nature of their behavior. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And we think about this word lawlessness, that doesn't simply just mean breaking the law. Right? Breaking the law is the fruit. But the root of lawlessness is planted in the soil of a heart that disdains the very idea of a law that you have to submit your heart to. That's the soil that is growing in. Lawlessness is an attitude that resents God's demands on your life. Who is he to tell me what to do? I'm the captain of my own ship and I'll do what I like. This is the nature of lawlessness. Paul helps us to understand how this is when he describes the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians. He says this about him. He says the day is going to come, the lawless man is going to be revealed, and then he said there's going to be a rebellion. The rebellion comes first, this man of lawlessness. It says he's going to oppose and exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship, right? Rebellion, opposition, exaltation. These are all descriptions of lawlessness. We see that lawlessness is a bird that lawlessness is one that is in line with what we've seen about the world and about darkness and about also the evil one, the Antichrist. They all roll together, as it were. They all have this deep, deep hatred for the triune God. There's similarity there. Lawlessness is the rejection of God's authority and the exaltation of self. It's from a lawless heart that acts of sin flow. A lawless heart lives in a way that totally disregards the will of God, especially the will of God that's in Christ. Do you see the true nature of sin? Sin is lawlessness. Do you see the true nature of sin and why we should never make light of it? We should never make light of sin, right? We should never have an attitude, oh, this is just who I am. This is just me. I can't change. Never have an attitude of saying, you know what, I'll confess this sin this week, but I won't make any attempt to fight it. No. We don't play games with this. Sin is lawlessness, and this lawlessness attacks the very throne of the one who sent Jesus to do verse 5. In verse 5 it says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. We know that Jesus Christ appeared as a sacrificial lamb to lay down his life in our place to take away sins. I remember the opponents in this letter were trying to cause a bunch of trouble. They were saying that they were born of God too, but their lifestyle portrayed that they were not. So the question would be, how can they say that they were born of God and practice that which God sent his son to take away? And not only that, verse 5 ends like by this. It says, in him, in Christ, there is no sin. Jesus once asked this question, which one of you convicts me of sin? There's no one in this world that can answer that with a yes. The logical consequence of this is verse number 6. This says, no one who abides in him keeps sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has ever seen him or known him. Verses 7 through 8 gives us a recap of John's argument. So remember the big idea. God's children act like him. The devil's children act like him. Whoever practices righteousness, or the one who lives rightly, is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And as Pastor Diotne said, when he says it is finished, it is finished. He has destroyed the works of the devil. This leaves us with this question, who's your daddy? Whose child are you? Right? It's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. It gives us an answer. It gives us a reason why. God's seed abides in him. God's nature through the indwelling spirit is in the believer, and because God's nature is indwelling in the believer, as a result, he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, before I'm done, I want to create a problem for you. I'm not known as a troublemaker, but I want to create... Oh, I'm sorry, am I known for a troublemaker? Pastor John will say otherwise. I want to create a problem for you from this text that may help you to feel the discomfort that John's audience might have felt when they read this part of the letter. When we preach here, we typically preach from the English Standard Version, the ESV Bible. If I were to come to you this morning with the New American Standard Bible, you would have heard some absolute statements that probably would have troubled you. You'd have heard some absolute statements that would have troubled you. John is fond of absolute statements. Have you noticed that? Light and darkness. Born of God, child of God, child of the devil. Life and death. His brother is absolute. Right. Listen to verse 6 in the New American Standard Bible. The verse number 6 in the ESV Bible, it says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. It gives you this sense of no one who abides in him keeps on practicing a lifestyle of sin. Listen to verse number 6 in the New American Standard Bible. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins have seen him or knows him. Now wait. Wait a second. No one who abides in Jesus sins? And no one who sins have seen him or known him. I sinned this past week. Does that mean that I don't abide in him? That I don't know him? This rabbit hole gets deeper. Listen to verse number 9 in the NASB. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What? He cannot sin. I'm in trouble if this is saying what I think it's saying, because I will not live a life free from sin. Does this mean that I'm not born of God? What are we supposed to do with this? Now, it's important to remember and realize, this is what it's important to realize, what John is not doing. John is not calling us to sinless perfection in this letter. He's not calling us to sinless perfection in this letter. I mean, I know chapter 2 comes before chapter 3, and in chapter 2 we saw that believers, that when believers sin, we're to confess sin, look to Christ our righteous one, our advocate one, and trust in him for grace. The ESV helps us understand that by giving us this nuance of practicing sin. No one who abides in him practices a lifestyle of sin. The problem is, John's audience would have heard something closer to the NASB. Can you imagine being part of this house church when this letter was read and they heard this part, no one who abides in him sins? And how could those who have a deep sensitivity to sin, how would they hear, he who was born of God cannot sin? What is John trying to do? Remember that it's John's goal to assure his audience of salvation. And while this may not sound reassuring at first glance, we assume that he's going to stick with his goal. These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life and be assured of salvation. Our understanding of these absolute statements are meant to bolster our confidence and not erode it. So what is John doing here? What's going on? To answer that question, I want you to remember, it's important to remember what John is trying to do in this section of scripture. He wants to make a clear distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. His opponents in this letter made some serious claims. They claimed to know God, and they claimed to abide in God, to be born of God, even though they were indifferent to sin. John counters this claim with a black and white absolute statement. No one who abides in him sins. Those born of God live like God. Those born of the devil live like the devil. John's audience was to look at the life of these antichrists with this absolute claim and be assured of who they truly were and not to be deceived by what they say. This is so helpful for us when someone accuses the church of being full of hypocrites. We can say to that charge that someone's life, that someone's life makes it evident who they belong to and not just what they say. The believers still need to deal with these absolute statements though. What are the believers supposed to do with this? Children of God do not sin. How should we take this? Now, I'm pretty sure one day Olivia, little one, is going to hit another child. She's not going to get that from me. I'm just going. She's going to hit another child at some point, right? I'm going to sit her down again, and I'm going to look her in the eye, and I'm going to say, in this family, children do not hit one another. In this family, children do not hit one another. That absolute statement, how many of y'all know, doesn't make it impossible for her to hit another child. Doesn't make it impossible for her not to hit anymore. It's a statement of what is the norm. Sin is not the norm for the child of God. Right? Sin is not the norm for the child of God. Right? In this family, children of God don't sin. Now remember that yet, not yet tension. I ask you all to circle in verse 2. That's very helpful here. We are children of God now, but we are not yet what we will be. Children of God do not sin because they live like the one who fathered them. Nevertheless, children of God are not yet what they will be. So there will be sin, but not a practice of it. Children of God don't practice sin. We practice living rightly, and when we do sin, how many of y'all know we hate it? We hate it, and we look at the work of Christ for forgiveness and grace to fight that which is not like our Father. We don't fight and strive against sin to be a child of God. We fight and strive against sin because we already are a child of God. So in closing, there is a clear distinction between the child of God and the child of the devil. The children of God are those who strive to live without sin. Nevertheless, they are not yet what they will be, and they therefore will sin. Those born of God, however, understand that each sin runs contrary to their new nature as children of God. As a result, children of God must take sin seriously and confess it on the firm ground of the atoning work, the beautiful work of Christ for forgiveness. As such, they are truly changed and clearly distinguishable from the children of the devil. The children of the devil makes false claims even while being indifferent to sin. They reject their need of the atoning work of Christ. There's a marked difference between the conduct of a child of God and the child of a devil. So I leave you this morning with this question: whose child are you? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word this morning. If your word didn't come through and give us light, we would never see. Oh, but Father, you are one who communicates and reveals yourself for who you are as the God of love. It's my prayer today, Lord, that we would see the love that you have given to us in calling us children of God. And so we are. It's my prayer, Father, that we would see that you have given us all that's needed to live a life of righteousness, because that's who you are. Grant us much grace to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.